Matthew chapter 27.
Matthew chapter 27, and I'm certainly glad that you're here today. If you're visiting, I want to say welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I'm glad it's Easter because you're here. And maybe you wouldn't have been had it not been Easter, but you're here and it's Easter, so nobody here but us. And so I'm grateful to have you here. If you'll do me a favor, if you are visiting, we would like to ask if you would fill out a connection card with us. You can find them in the back of the chairs. If not, there's some out in the foyer on the guest table. And if you'll grab one of those, fill it out. I have a special gift I'd like to give to you. It's a book of promises of God. And there are verses in there from the Bible. In fact, even if you're not visiting, you can take one if you need one. There are verses in there for all kinds of things. What's the Bible say when I'm hurt, when I'm lonely, when someone's wronged me, when I see all kinds of things going wrong in the world and it frustrates me? What's the Bible say about all that? When I'm sad, when I'm sick, and all of that is in the Bible. Did you know the Bible has the answer for everything? Amen. By the way, let me back up. God has the answer for everything. Amen. And the Word of God gives us scriptures that comfort our hearts during different times and seasons. And so I want you to feel free to stop by there and grab one of those and take it with you. And I am so thankful that you're here. Matthew chapter 27. Going to change gears here a little bit. Matthew chapter 27. Look down with me, if you will, in verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, I think it's going to be on the screens for you. This is the arrest and mock trial of Christ. And what we're going to read here this morning, obviously, is pre-resurrection. Because you can't really talk about resurrection until you talk about death. So we need to start where the Bible starts. And in Matthew chapter 27, notice if you will in verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spit upon him. Then they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Set over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" As if to say, this is what happens to any other king but Caesar. You got to remember that. Jesus was not crucified by the Jews. He was falsely tried by the Jews, found innocent by Pilate, but they demanded that Pilate give in. And because Pilate saw that there was going to be a tumult, he did just that. That's why he had to wash his hands in the water, because he knew that Jesus was innocent of all things. If he was guilty of anything, it was that he claimed to be what he rightly was, God in the flesh. The Bible says in verse 38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Notice verse 45, if you will. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." That's 12 to 3. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Heavenly Father, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd please help me now. Please fill me with your spirit. Please help me to get out of your way. And I pray, Father, today that you'd speak to us. Pray that you'd give us understanding by the Holy Ghost. I pray then, God, by the end of this message, that you will help us with wisdom and courage to take the necessary steps of faith to fulfill your joy in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only is it Easter Sunday, but it's also the beginning of a series that I'm calling Love Reigns. And together for the next 4 weeks, we'll be discovering all the ways that God's love is amazing. And not just amazing, but how that amazing love transforms every part of our life. The reason that love is so powerful is because a lot of people seem to underestimate it. I would argue, I suppose, that it's the most powerful force on earth. Many men in this room may be able to relate to the kind of things that love drove them to do in order to win the hearts of their girlfriends or their brides. In high school, my wife lived out in the middle of nowhere. We used to call it no man's land out in Valla Vista. So when I got my first car, no amount of gas was too much to show her how far I was willing to drive to the middle of nowhere to show her how much I cared. I'd go and on the way, I'd drive by and I'd pick up a rose and then I'd make sure that it had a vase and then I'd grab a balloon and then I'd get a New York seltzer water. Do you guys remember those? Remember those? The brown one was the root. It was all the same color. They're all clear. But the brown one was the root beer. The yellow one was vanilla. And then they had like raspberry and strawberry. Anybody remember those at all? Very few of us ever drank them, three of us. Well, they were good, right? So there. Anyway, I'd get a New York seltzer water. Then I'd get a card. I'd write some sweet nothings in it. And then I'd drive all the way out to her mobile home park where her grandmother was raising her. I would arrange it all on her front porch, and I'd drop it off right there. And then I'd go hide in the bushes, and I'd wait for her reaction. And then she'd always do the same thing. She'd always pick it up, and she'd always look. Let's see, really. She'd go inside. And I would just be giddy. By the way, that was before cell phones. I know our kids were probably like, do what? What's a landline? My kids saw a rotary phone one day and said, what is that? I don't even know. What's the circles for? That was before cell phones. So it was a long drive back so that I could get the phone and pick it up when she called and talk about how it made her feel when I went all that way out of my way to show her how much I loved her. Other times, I'd drive to the opposite end of the valley to our pathetic little mall to the clothing shop where she worked so I could meet her for a 10-minute break. Before I would go there, I'd go by the candy store and I would buy her assorted Sour Patch Kids because that was her favorite. And I would weed out the green ones. I'd eat those. That's how I acquired a taste for yellow and green, is because my kids and my wife didn't like it. So I'd get her every other color that she'd like and I'd put it in just a little pouch. It's like a dollar's worth. I was a big spender. I spent most of my money on gas. But anyway, I took those Sour Patch and I would hand them for her and we would spend the next 10 minutes together talking about Sour Patch Kids. I deliver those and then I would drive all the way back home and 30 years later, here we are. You see, love is the driving force behind all of our sacrificial actions toward our family, toward our friends. We will gladly pay any price in order to demonstrate just how much we really care for someone. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that love is powerful. That tells us that love moves us to do amazing things. Before there was an Easter Sunday, there was a Good Friday. And on that day, Jesus died, proving his love for all of us. Before there was ever a resurrection, there had to be a death. And that's where our story begins today. You see, it was, first of all, if you're taking notes, love that overcame death. It was actually love that overcame death. It was the love of God that caused Jesus to come to earth. It was the love of God that caused him to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross to forgive the world of its sins. Because sin brings pain into our life and separates us from God in death forever. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God declares the reason why he sent Jesus, the reason why Jesus died was love for you. It was love that put Jesus on the cross. It was love that held him on the cross. Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he reasons, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's not hard to believe that if someone's a good man and done their bidding and been good to you and you see them going through something and they're going to die, it's reasonable, God says, that for a righteous man, one will die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, not when we were righteous, not when we were good. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that's totally different. He didn't look down and say, oh, well, Kyle has been born into a Baptist home and he went to a Baptist church. Or here's another one that went to this kind of church. And here's, no. He didn't look down and say, oh, look, they're Americans. I'm dying for them. He said, they're all sinners. So I'm dying for them all. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us. That is, this is how it's revealed. The love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Listen, nobody is born and wakes up and says, I just love God. According to the Bible, it says, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. Here's what it means. Propitiation means satisfied. It means there's a sin debt that has to be paid. And Jesus said this, I'll pay it. What's the debt? Death. Innocent blood had to be shed for not innocent blood. And he did that. Why did he do that for me? Why did he do that for you, preacher? Because he loved you. Now, he could have just said it. He could have just wrote a book and said, I love you. In fact, there are religions full of books that talk about love of this God and love of this deity and love, love, love. But only one decided to show it. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He proved it. God commended his love. He proved it. He overtly put it out there. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, it was love that put him on the cross. It was love that held him there. Thirdly, it was his love for humanity that overcame death and defeated evil. You see, it wasn't enough. Hear me. It's not enough for Jesus to die for me to be saved. It's not enough for Jesus to die and shed his blood. Hold on to your seats. For anyone to have forgiveness of sin. It is not enough. Because Jesus said, I am going to suffer at the hands of wicked sinners and be crucified. And the third day rise again from the grave. So all that he offered by saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Everything that he promised, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. All that he said means nothing if he's not alive. A dead man fulfills no promises. Can I get an amen? Amen. So he had to rise again. What conquered death? Love. The love for you. The love for me, the love for your family. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Oh, death, where is thy sting? What are you going to do to me now? Okay, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the Bible says. And the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, there is no victory over death without Jesus being alive. If he did not raise, we are doomed. We're going to die in our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It is then the love of God that continually offers us new life through the risen Savior. So today we celebrate. Today we worship the risen Jesus. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him. Listen, that loved us. Romans 8:37. Love overcame death, which means, secondly, that love is what made Jesus the true king. Love made Jesus the true king. For 33 years, Jesus walked the earth while serving the hungry and healing the broken and delivering the oppressed. He announced the coming kingdom of God and the restoration of all things. He claimed to be the Son of God, and many believed him to be the true king of all kings. But this kind of thinking and teaching caused a lot of problems in the area that Jesus served in. See, in Galilee, it's a few hours north of Jerusalem, and as word began to spread of the king of the Jews, and when it finally came to the tumult in Jerusalem, there could only be one king in Rome. So there was a problem, because Rome really only has power at that time as they have relationships with the country with whom they've occupied. Now, all of a sudden, there's a king. In fact, you'll remember at his birth, Herod was like, wait, there's a king? Kill all the babies 2 years old and under. I don't want there to be a king. I'm the king. See, the fact of the matter is, Rome had already made a king. His name was Herod. Rome had installed what they call a vassal king named Herod. That means that he's a puppet. That's what a vassal king is. A vassal king appeases one and pleases the other. A vassal king does whatever Rome says. A vassal king pretends that he has a heart for the people, but doesn't have a heart for the people. He has a heart for power. He has a heart for position and prestige. Herod was a tyrant and was constantly afraid and paranoid that his authority would be undermined. Another potential king would be a threat, of course, to Roman rule, and therefore had to be eradicated. Both Herod and Jesus could not reign, listen, over Israel. They could not be co-regents. Herod was not going to allow Jesus to be king with him. He certainly wasn't going to be allowed to be king with Caesar. So the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman centurions worked together to have Jesus arrested. He was brought to trial for his claims to be God. We read in the passage in Matthew 27 that after the tumult was raised and Pilate finally gave in to these impetuous Jews, that Roman lictors came and they scourged Jesus. Now the Bible just uses the word scourged, but if you really want to get the impact of what that means, you need to study crucifixion. It's the most horrible form of death ever known to man. Brutal. Shameful. Breathtaking. Many people didn't even survive the lecterns. The Roman flagrum that peeled Jesus' body almost in two and filleted him while blood flew all over the praetorium. It's real. Crown of thorns that was thrust upon his head and then bashed in with a reed is real. The nails that were fashioned for his hands and his feet, they were real. The cross was a rough piece of wood. It's very real. Wait a minute. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus go through all that? I mean, if he's the king, he could have called 10,000 angels. Yes, he could have, but he didn't. He took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As you leave here today, if you go out that door, you'll see a Palestinian crown of thorns. You'll see some rusted nails. You'll also see a Roman flagrum. You pick it up if you like. There were various sizes. The one that they scourged Jesus with was probably two and a half times the size of the one that's out there. But it's real. And he did that because of love. Once he hung on the cross, Rome had already made a king, but now they put a sign above Jesus' head mockingly. Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek, in Latin, and Hebrew, the Bible says. Why? Because Roman crucifixion was not some separated hill outside that nobody could look at. No. Roman crucifixion was a public execution. It was nigh to the city, the Bible says in John, which means that they wanted as many people to see the Roman might so that they wouldn't question authority. So it was public. So So yeah, Rome made a king. Secondly, Jesus was mocked as one and treated like a criminal. He was convicted and crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus is marked by ridicule and disbelief. The soldiers mocked Jesus by putting a sign over his head claiming him to be king. And those who passed by mocked him, as we read, because they didn't believe. And the priests and teachers mocked Jesus, telling him to get off the cross if he really was the king. And then we'll believe, of course, all that you've already done in 3.5 years. It's not enough. We need you to see that you'll just pop those nails out and break those ropes and come down and lay waste to everybody here. And then we'll believe. They're all liars. They should have believed while he was on the cross. But they didn't. None of them understood that the true test of Jesus' power and authority, listen, was not in the ability to save himself from execution, but is in the ability to overcome death that came from the crucifixion. Sometimes we miss the proof of Jesus' lordship because we're expecting him to prove himself in certain ways. And he does something different. Well, if he really loves me, then he'll do this. Well, if he really loves me, he'll do this. If he really loves me, he'll show me this. He'll provide this. He'll answer this prayer. I knelt by the bed of a lady who has been dying for roughly about a year, slowly. Her daughter said to me about 30 hours before her death, "My mother fully believes that Jesus is going to raise her from this bed. And she's fully confident in that." And I said, "So am I." And I said, "He's either going to raise her from this bed in this world, or he's going to raise her all the way up in the next." And he said, she said, "That's what she said." You see, it's love that took Silda home. It's not love that let them lie around in a wasted state. Oh no, it was time. And she got to go home. Why? Because love conquered death. You see, if we decide in our heart that God must answer our prayers according to the way we've laid it out, and he decides to do something different, we will never trust God. We have to learn to trust God when everything's different. Like for a year plus. We have to decide, you know, Lord, I don't need any other proof. You're trustworthy. You died. You rose again. I can trust you. Love is what conquered it all. When Jesus conquered death, that means that he proved to be the true king. I need you to listen to something very carefully. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is after the resurrection. Jesus goes to Galilee to be with his disciples. This is what he says. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all of it, is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You know that word power is the word authority. He's saying to the disciples, you need to understand that what I say is truth because I'm the king. And you do well, therefore, to go and to preach to all nations, preach to every gospel. You see, in Romans 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, you see, the resurrection is everything. Being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Why? Because he's the king. The Bible says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. For I delivered unto you." By the way, do you believe that he rose again? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is real? Amen. Do you believe that he died on the cross for the sins of mankind? By the way, that's your sin. And that's my sin. Do you believe that he rose again from the grave? Because the Bible says that there's more than 500 witnesses that he's alive. Amen. And that story has been told over and over and over again on Easter and every first day of the week for 2,000 years. And Satan cannot stop it. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This last year, from today, a man sitting in this church was sitting at home. He had heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. He had had boundless people praying, God save him, God save him, and he would not. And last year, on Easter Sunday morning, in his living room, he prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Don't tell me the gospel doesn't work. It still saves today. 2,000 years of church history will tell you that when I went to a living room this last Monday and I prayed with a gentleman and he said to me, I don't feel like I'm worthy to be saved. I don't know that God would save a man like me. And tears in front of his wife and I running down his face, bowed his head after I said, listen to me. God loves you the way you are, lock, stock, and barrel. We categorize sin. We say someone's better than another one. We say we've got to do in order to be worthy. And God says, no, 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 friend, you're all unworthy. That's why it's by grace through faith alone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. I cannot penitent enough to pay for my sin. That's why Jesus died. But he rose again to say, I have given all, God has given all authority to me. And now what I am doing is I am going through you to save others. Hallelujah. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, he conquered the greatest enemy known to man. The enemy that every doctor is trying to beat, that every wife is trying to beat, that every husband is trying to beat. Listen, you cannot beat death without Jesus. But if you have Jesus, you've already beaten death. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the truth. I'm not making this stuff up. I've read it to you over and over. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Bible says that Jesus' name is the only name whereby we must be saved. He is King. You see, the problem is when we demand Jesus to prove himself on our terms, we rob ourselves of seeing his work in our life. Herod was not the last one to be threatened by the kingship of Jesus, or the only one to struggle with the idea of Jesus being in charge. The truth is, we do too. But this is what I want to do with my life, God. But God, this is how I see it. And so if you don't mind, if it's all the same to you, see, it's interesting what the Bible reveals about all of us, isn't it? But can I say this? In your life, there can only be one king. Jesus is not going to be a co-regent. He's been made king. He's been given all authority. And there can only be one king. Which is why I want to close with this last thought. Love conquered death. Love is what made Jesus the true king. And I want you to understand why this is so important. It's because love makes you and I better. The love of God makes you and I better. It makes us better in every way. When a person comes to the understanding that God loves them just the way that they are, hallelujah, as sinners, love is beginning to reign. When they understand that no religion, no man, no church can give them what only Jesus can give them in salvation from their sin, God's love is reigning. This pricking of the heart, this conviction of sin, this realization of a need, that there's an empty void left by the scars of sin, is the beginning of something much better. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the day of Pentecost, they were pricked. The Bible says they were cut deep in their heart, and they cried, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Repent. Oh, so what I thought before about Jesus, what I thought before about my sin, I need to change the way I feel and the way I see that? Yeah, that's what repent means. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. All of that is the beginning of something better. Better salvation, liberation, deliverance, freedom. When you let the love of God rule in your heart as a sinner, letter A, it's God's love that saves us from sin. I quoted the verse earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world, listen, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, listen, is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If I were to reveal to you the two gentlemen that are sitting in this building this morning who prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior that I spoke of a minute ago, they would tell you it's all different. I asked the one on Monday, I said, well, I mean, I'm an emotional guy. Those of you who know me, at times I can be an emotional wreck. I laugh, I cry quickly both ways. It's like I'm up, I'm down, all over the place. It drives my wife crazy. I don't normally say things like, how do you feel? Because emotions normally can't be trusted. I just felt impressed of God. I said, how do you feel right now? Took a breath and he goes, different. Why is that? Because if any man be in Christ, he's different. He's a new creature. I said to him, I said, let me just explain what happened to you a moment ago when you decided to fall on the mercy of God and call on his name to be saved. I said, your sins were completely wiped away. Gone. Like, you know, that place that you can't reach. You know, I can't do that anymore. I'm 51 years old, so I can't do that when that hurts. You know what I mean? The Bible says that God's taken our iniquity and he's put it in the back of his shoulder. Can't reach it. They're forgotten. The Bible word is justified. I am just as if I've never sinned before. Oh, that's it. See, I knew you Baptists. You just think that when you get saved, you're perfect. Oh, no, 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 no. Any true Christian will never admit that now I just don't have any problems. Now I don't have any. I have complete control of my tongue. I have complete control of my thoughts. I have complete control of my emotions. Liar. That is not true. But we do know this. We have a great and merciful Savior. Amen. And he loves us so much. Knowing that our sin was going to still trip us up, he said, I've decided to exonerate you completely. And yes, it's going to cause you pain. And yes, it's going to bring a disfellowship until you get your heart right, by the way, because God's heart is always right. Amen. And until that happens, you need to understand one thing. You're my child. And though you may mess up, and though you may keep a messy room, and though you may do things that are not good, I love you always. And nothing can ever change that. Hallelujah for the long suffering and the mercifulness of God. That's what happens when you get saved. The Bible says that I become a new creature in Christ. It's God's love that saves us from sin. Secondly, it's God's love that makes us a better everything. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, and I'm finished. Ladies and gentlemen, we're making our final approach. Go ahead and put your seat tables up and your chairs forward. All your devices, except really small things with earbuds, put them away. The landing gear is down. The lights are on. The flaps are down. We'll be down in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God's love makes us a better everything. 2 Corinthians 5:14. This is Paul's words. Now, let me just say this. I just feel like I need to say this. Paul was a good Christian. in fact, probably the best Christian that has ever lived since Christ. Now, obviously, I can't prove that, but I'm going to go on a limb because Paul saw heaven. And I believe that vision is what caused him to say, this world and all that I'm enduring is but a light affliction. So he already saw the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. So you need to understand, though he was a good Christian, what he was before that. He was a murderer. In fact, if we were alive and Christians in Paul's day, Paul would be coming in those doors and dragging us out and hailing us to prison to death. If he knew where you lived, he would be Googling and then putting it on maps, because Google Earth is an abomination. Google Maps is awful. And he would find out where you live and he would drag you to prison today. So the Bible says. Okay, that's how awful he was. But God saved him. One day while he was on a road to Damascus to do just that, go into church buildings and grab people by the nape of the hair and drag them out. By the way, he had papers legally to do that. While he was on his way, he met someone. It wasn't a dead Christ. It was the living Christ. Amen. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that moment on, whatever God said, Paul said yes. Now, what constrained Paul to do all of that? What made him a better everything? Well, since you brought it up, look at verse 14. It's right there. Love. His love? No. God's love. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I wish I had time to preach on that word. I'll preach on it more next week. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge. Here's what we've decided. That if one died for all, then we were all dead. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, Paul explains here what the love of Christ does when it reigns supreme. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Jesus Christ. And notice the end of the verse, who died for them and rose again. You see, when you live for Jesus Christ and not yourself, that makes you a better everything. You're not getting it. Let me say it again. When you live for Jesus Christ and not yourself, you are a better everything. You're almost there. Let me say it again. If you live your life for Jesus Christ and not for yourself, you're a better everything. Amen. Now I think you might be getting it. Watch. If you live for Christ and not yourself, you become a better representation of what a Christian is to the world. If you live for Jesus Christ and not yourself, you become a better husband to your wife. No, no, no. That's where every wife says amen. Ladies, let's rehearse. Ready?
Amen.
Let's try it again. Ready?
Amen.
Okay, now guys, just take notes. My wife said amen because I'm a jerk. Now watch. Ladies, when you live for Christ and not yourself, you become a better wife.
Amen.
Oh, you shouldn't have said amen, dude. It's okay for the ladies to say amen. It ain't cool for the guys to say amen. Sorry, you're going to have to go get ham somewhere else. You're not coming to my house, all the tables are full. When you and I live for Christ, it makes us a better everything. When you live your life for Christ and not yourself, you become a better parent to your children. Did you hear me? What kind of a parent do your kids need? One that lives for Jesus, not themselves. Not what's convenient for them, but what means something to Christ. When you live your life for Jesus and not yourselves, you become a better friend to others. You become a better worker. You become a better boss. You become a better neighbor. So, but I'm praying that God would make my neighbor the better one. And that's not how it works. You can become, in fact, if you live your life, if you live your life for Jesus Christ and not yourself, you could actually become all things to all people so that you by all means might save some. By the way, that's what Paul said. Look down at verse 20, if you will, in the same passage. Now then, don't you just love words that just turn a corner and say, okay, now here we go. We're going to put the rubber on the road. Now then, verse 20. We who have been constrained by the love of God are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Is that not a better everything? Amen. That we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Christ. Remember, if any man be in Christ, did you know that there is a plethora of times, far more than 40 some times, that that phrase in Christ is said in the New Testament, and it means something. When we let love reign, God's love makes us a better everything when we let that love reign in our lives. So let me ask you this morning, would you let the love of God reign in your life? Now, I'm fully aware that there are probably two kinds of people in this room today, regardless of what the world may tell you, only two. There are people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they absolutely know, like Silda, that if they were to die today, they would be in heaven. They know that. They're not perfect. They may not have even lived a perfect life the last week. They may not have lived a perfect life in the last 3 months, 6 months, or a year. That's regardless. The fact is, at one point in their life, they realized that they were a sinner and they needed to be saved. And they came to the point where they were at the end of themselves, where everything that they taught was either wrong or faulty, or they didn't trust it anymore, and they sensed in their heart the love of God drawing them to Christ. And so they put their heart, they gave their heart to Christ, and they asked him to save them, and he did. Amen. The only other category then to people in the room is people who have not done that. And I wonder today if you would come to the point where you realize how much God really loves you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made or I've made. Nobody in here should be thinking about, well, I'm better than that person and my kids are better than theirs and our marriage is at least not lagged and I'm glad my husband is and I wish my wife was the... Nobody should be thinking that. Because as we learned last Sunday, God sees our heart. And what he sees is two kinds of people, sinners who need to be saved and sinners who are saved. Now that's comforting. Because that means today that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath, oh wait, raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, you don't understand. If I do this, then I'm going to have to be shamed for all the things that... No, the Bible says there's no shame in the name of Christ. Amen. Shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That means that everybody, regardless of whether you're Jewish or Greek or black or white, everybody is in the same necessity. We need to be saved. Amen. And the only one to do that is Jesus Christ. So here's the conclusion. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, see, there you go again. There, you Baptists think it's that easy that you can just pray a prayer and be saved. No, I didn't say anything about being easy. Because there was nothing easy about the cross. Why does it seem so easy? Because Jesus did all the heavy lifting. I just had eye surgery about 11 days ago or so. And a couple days ago, my hot water heater went out. That's a bad thing. You realize how much you take for granted hot water? So I said to my wife, we have no hot water. Actually, that's not true. My little boy, Braden, was the alarm. He came in and said, I just took a freezing shower. I was like, what'd you do that for? You know, you just turn it over to the right. There's no hot water. Great. I go out. Sure enough, all the water's all over the place. I'm like, oh, man. I was like, well, I replaced one like 17 years ago, but I was young then. And I could manhandle that thing up there and put it up there because I had it all together back then. Now it came down here. I don't know what happened. Droop. Anyway, I thought, well, I can hook it all up, but I can't get it up there. So I need help. So I called Brother McCrossin. And being the only other 50-year-old that I know that can lift, he came over. And if you listen to his narrative, he did everything. But I had to reinstall. I could not get it up there where it needed to be. I couldn't fix it without his help. Now, the reality is, we all want to get fixed. We would all like to say, well, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. Congratulations. Majority of people on the planet have never killed anybody. But you do know that's not the standard. Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. All these people that were murderers are in heaven. Why? Because they paid their way? No, because Jesus paid their way. We would all like to fix ourselves, but God says, you don't understand. I know all things, and I know you can't fix yourself. So I'm going to do it for you. And all you have to do is confess that. What's that mean? It means to agree with, to tell the truth about. He didn't say anything about a church. Didn't say anything about giving. Didn't say anything about you got to jump through all these hoops. He just said, it's me. So I'm going to do all the heavy lifting for you so that all you have to do is trust me. Maybe today that's you. Maybe today you would say, Lord, I'm done. I want to let love win. I want to be saved. I want you to come into my life. Then there's the other where you'd say, well, I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, but I've grown tired of obeying Him. It's been a long year. A really long year. Can I just tell you from the standpoint of being the pastor of this church, my heart is so full. You know why? Because you're here. You're sitting in the seats. When I came in the back, and I saw people looking at each other, some for the first time in a very long time, my heart just filled. I know what David meant now, Carol, when he said, my cup runneth over. I know that. It was amazing. Why? Because we're obeying. We're here. Hallelujah, we're here. And because Jesus died and rose again, we don't ever have to be gone. Because we don't have to let fear reign, we can let love reign. Maybe you've trusted Christ. Today you want to come to God for His forgiveness and decide today that it's time to let love do some reigning, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, Easter proves that the most powerful force in the history of the world, it's not my love for my wife. It's not your love for your dog or for your children. It's God's love for you. I'd like to ask every head bowed and every eyes closed today as we close. I'm just going to thank you right now for just listening so well. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Please, nobody looking around. This is a really private time in our service. And we call it the invitation because it's the time where the preacher invites people to, in their heart, be sincere to God. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you know what this time is for. Could I just encourage you to be encouraged this morning in the Lord? Could I just encourage you to go to your Savior this morning and plead the blood of Christ, fall on His love, and surrender to that love? You know you're on your way to heaven. You know you're not perfect. You know, you and I both know, we need the love of God and be reminded of that every day. So tell Him that. But you may be here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you died right now, you're not 100% sure that you'd be in heaven. But man, something inside of you is saying, man, preacher, I sure would like to know that. I'd like to be saved today. If God would save me, if He would change my life and forgive me, I'd like to do that. Right there where you are, if you understand just a couple of things. Number one, that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. If you understand, number two, that Jesus is the only way that you'll ever be saved and forgiven of your sin. Number three, that he died on the cross for you personally. That he rose again from the grave 3 days later. And he lives to offer you salvation today. If you can confess that to God and you believe that, then you could pray a prayer like this to the Lord, just in your heart. No one listening. It's just between you and God. You could mean it for the first time in your life. Lord Jesus, I realize today that I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. I believe with all of my heart that you died on the cross for me and my sin. I believe that you rose again from the grave. I ask you now, the best way I know how, would you please come into my life? Forgive me of my sin. And take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. Now, nobody's looking around. But I want to ask you this morning. If you sincerely, from all of your heart, prayed that prayer to God and you meant it, and you believe on the promise of God that he saved you today, with nobody looking around, would you just, with courage, lift up your hand real quick so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? I prayed that prayer for the first time, and I meant it, Pastor. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? You could put your hands down. Thank you. I prayed that prayer for the first time. I meant it with all of my heart. I believe that Jesus saved me today. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody else? I prayed that prayer. I meant it. Jesus saved me today.